The title of my sermon today is Planted. Let's read this verse. It comes from Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. I'll be reading through verse 1 to 3, but I'm just going to focus on verse 3 at the moment. It says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We pray that God, you would hide me behind the cross, Lord, Father, and speak through me, through your servant, Lord, Father. I'm just a mouthpiece, oh God, Father. We pray for hearts to be open, and we pray for the words to fall on fertile soil today. We give you praise, Lord Jesus. We ask of you to come. In Jesus' name we ask and we pray. Amen. Amen. How many of you want to be like this man described here? Whatever he does prospers. Amen. Who wants to be that? I want to be like that. Imagine every business you start, it prospers. Imagine every little thing you touch suddenly turns to gold. Whatever you do, you get success everywhere. But unfortunately, I'm not going to preach a prosperity gospel today because I don't know how to do that. But instead, I'm going to focus on what characteristics of this person that results in a prosperous life. And the secret of that is being planted. Not just planted anywhere, but planted by the streams of water. How many of you today love trees? All right, we'll pray for deliverance after. Trees are horrible, okay? But sorry. I used to have this big tree in my backyard, okay? That tree was horrible because it was planted by the devil. It is one of those trees where, you know, the leaves were constantly wither. Every day, the leaves would just keep falling and falling, and day after day, it loses leaves, and it annoys me because every weekend, I'm like cleaning up this tree's mess, right? So one day, I ring up the destroyer of Melbourne, which is Mr. Azahel, which is not here today. So I got the destroyer to come to my house and help me destroy this tree. So he eventually came and chopped down this whole tree, and now it's all bliss. But the text today tells us that a successful or a prosperous person is like a person who is a tree who is planted by water, having good water supply, and it's a tree that bears fruits, and the leaf does not wither. And I'm sure today we all want to be like this man. We all want to bear fruit and be successful. But first, let us look at the verses before this. Let us look at the preceding verses that show us what we need to do in order to be blessed. And the first thing is found in verse 1. That is, the first thing we need to do is to be separated from the world. Verse 1, it says, we know this famous verse, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." Blessed in Hebrew literally means happy. We know that the world around us tell us that, you know, we about the pursuit of happiness. We need to continually strive to gain happiness. Only if I get the latest phone, then I'll be happy. Only if I get the latest car, then I'll be happy. If only I get 100 likes on my Instagram, then I'll be happy. Or if only I get a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife, then I'll be happy. But a blessed life or a happy life is not something that we strive to achieve, but it is a product. There is nowhere in the Bible that it says that happy is a man whose hunger and thirst for happiness. Because happiness is a byproduct of seeking something deeper by connecting to the source of happiness. And here we see that the psalmist say that happy is not a man who walks in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And I know some of you here must be thinking, how can a happy man, or how can a happy life be achieved by saying no to things? Being happy means that you need to say yes to every opportunity out there, everything that you can go to. You know, when someone comes and asks you out, "Hey, Loloy, do you want to come to my house where we have a big party going on, there's unlimited alcohol?" No, that's it. That's it. Or at a big rave party. But a happy person, happy is a person who understands that saying no is oftentimes the first step to getting a yes. And if you ask a successful person or an athlete at the highest level, they will tell you that in order to achieve success, they will have to learn to say no to a lot of things. No to things that will cost them from running their race. What are some of the things we have to say no, or we do not, or we can't do? number one, in the first part of verse one, it says that one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Walking in Hebrew, it's a picture of living. It means to live. When people ask you, how is your walk with God? How is your walk of life? That means, how is your life with God? The nature of our walk is determined by the standards by which govern your life. For Christians, we know that our standards come from the book, the Bible. And for other people, it comes from the culture or other people's advice. And here the psalmist says, do not walk in the counsel, which means that our standard of living should not be from the advice or instruction of other people, of wicked people. The counsel of the world is oftentimes not God exalting, and they are always centered on themselves. They do not produce holy living, but a life of carnal pleasure. Therefore, today we need to be careful who we listen to. What voices are we listening to today? Is it the voices of popular culture? Or is it the news that we listen to? Or is it our friends that we constantly listen to? We need to check who are we surrounding ourselves with. And if we allow the counsel of the world, the media, and the perverse culture to dictate our perspective, it will change the way we walk. And someone once said that there is two ways to disaster. Number one is that you take no one's advice. When someone tells you, hey, there is a better way to do a certain thing, you're like, nah, man, my way is the best way, all right? Or number two is take everyone's advice. That means whatever everyone around tell you, you do it. People tell you, hey, come to this thing. Yeah, I'll go. And people tell you, do this thing, and yeah, I'll do it. But the second thing in this verse, we see that it's blessed is a man who does not stand in the way of sinners. To stand in Hebrew, it's actually this word here, T-N-Y. I don't know how is it pronounced. You know, it's always cool to put some Hebrew words. That means that you know what you're talking about. It looks a bit more holy. But the Hebrew word stand means to have bad association. It's to be involved with something. And here it says to be involved with the wrong people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says that bad company corrupts good character. And this is not to say that, oh, we are only meant to be friends with believers all day. That means that we don't hang out with non-believers. We have to hang out with non-believers. We all do. But the Bible tells us that Jesus was a friend to sinners. He didn't hang out with them to be like them, but he hung out with them so that the people around him wanted to be like him. And that is what we should learn as well. Are we allowing the people, the colleagues, or our friends around us to influence us? Or if we are not influencing them, then they are influencing us. If we are not planted or we are not grounded, after some time we realize that, hey, our speech starts to change. Our thought life starts to change. And if we are not careful, we allow this compromise to creep into our lives. As you know, we are heading into summer, there is one very annoying thing, that is the ants. How many of you hate ants? The ants work doubly hard. For some weird reason, it's like they suddenly spawn and then there's a million ants everywhere. Oh, actually, before I say that, Gemma hates ants, right? She hates ants to the point where if we go to a hotel room, if there's ants in there, she's like, nah, we're changing rooms. We can't be in this room. So now I know if she wants to buy anything expensive, I'll be like, there's ants in that shop, okay? So you can't go in there. But anyway, one day we had one of these ants infestation episodes where we walk into the house, there was ants everywhere. So, and then obviously Gemma freaked out, so she rang me, right? So, and as a man of the house, I have to deal with it. So I have to deal with the ants. Otherwise she'll be packing up and she'll be moving out somewhere, I don't know. So as the man of the house, I went and buy some poison, okay? Have you guys get those poison before? Those ants poison, where you just put a couple of drips on the floor, and then this poison is quite amazing because all the ants will get attracted to this poison. So they come, they climb over each other, they just come in the thousands eating this poison and taking this poison back home, passing it to their families, passing it to their friends, giving it to the queen. But they don't know that this very thing that tastes like sweet honey to them is the very thing that's going to kill them. And likewise, oftentimes in our lives, we are lining up in pursuit of what we think is the good life. And we are drawn to these things because we think that that is the popular thing to do. If everyone is doing it, surely it is the right thing to do. But we don't know that oftentimes it feels good, it can taste good, but it is also poison to our souls as well. And the third thing in this verse is that we do not want to sit in the seat of mockers. To sit here means to dwell, to abide, to stay. And we know that mocking means to ridicule, to make fun of. And I'm sure today, none of us are like mockers. We don't sit down here and think that, oh, come on, Jesus didn't raise from the dead, come on. And if we are all that, we won't be here, right? So we all know that, I'm sure that we don't laugh at the gospel, but it is easy for us as believers to always point the fingers at people outside the church and we say that, oh, those non-believers are the one who is mocking God. We don't mock God. But the most subtle art of mockery is the ones who are sitting in church. We are all guilty of mockery when we behave with an outward show of spirituality or godliness without an inward engagement or change of heart. And there is a famous preacher in the 1880s, his name is Charles Finney. He said that to mock God is to pretend to love and serve Him when we do not, to act in a false manner, to be insincere and hypocritical in our professions, pretending to obey Him, to love and serve and worship Him when actually we do not. This is very dangerous in the modern day church because we can all come to church and we look like we all have it together. We attend church, we join cell groups, we quote scriptures, but the writers say that we are guilty of mockery if we behave with an outward show of spirituality without an inward engagement or a change of heart. We say we love Him, but we do not do the things He tells us to do. And ultimately, God is interested in our hearts because the sign of true obedience is a transformed life. The first three parts of this verse show us that it's a progression. You first walk in the council. After that, we got interested, and then now we slow down our walk and it became a standstill. And eventually, we got so caught up and we eventually sit among those who are wicked. And some of us today, we got distracted and we are involved with the wrong things. We are surrounded by ourselves with bad counsel. And if we are not careful, our walk becomes a standstill and eventually we are found sitting among wrong people. What eventually happens is that our conscience becomes seared. A seared conscience literally means to be burnt. That means that it becomes insensitive. Back in the day, people sear their cattle so that they can put a mark on it so that they know whose cow is it. Just like that, our soul and our hearts can be seared. And if our conscience is seared, it is like spiritual scar has developed. And that scar has no sensation anymore. It cannot differentiate right and wrong. In verse 1, we see it, the author tells us the three things that we should not do. But in verse 2, he shifts the perspectives and tells us the thing that we should do. And the second point is that a blessed man is a man who finds satisfaction in the word. And verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I like Eugene Peterson's version, the Message translation. It says, instead, you thrill to God's word, you chew on the scripture day and night. The word meditate here is not the modern day yoga meditation where you disengage your mind and go nowhere. But it is the very opposite. Biblical meditation tells us that we need to consciously engage our mind and focus it on revealed truth, which is the word of God. The root meaning of the word meditate is hagar, which means to mutter or to utter in a low sound. It paints a picture of a lion growling when it's eating its meal. And we as humans, we do that sometimes as well. When we eat a good meal, we know some of us are like, you make weird noises like that. So that's kind of what I was trying to say. You growl and stuff. What he's trying to tell us that we are not just meant to read the scripture, but we are meant to feed on the scripture. You slow down so you hear the emphasis of the words in the scripture. We read the Bible like a man looking for gold. We dig and dig until he finds what he needs. We don't just read it for face value, and we dig until we find the pearls that are in the word. And it's like, if some of you who have been to Sovereign Hills, you know, at the one part of it, you see the little river running across and you try to find gold in that amongst the dirt. You take a little sieve and you sieve it off and you make sure you can find. And it's like that picture where you go through everything to find that jewel that God has placed in there. And someone once used the illustration of making tea to describe meditation. It says that Our mind is like a cup of hot water, and the tea bag represents the intake of Scripture. Every time we hear the Word of God, it's like taking the tea bag and putting it into the hot water and quickly taking it out. Some of the flavor went into the water, but it is still not a cup of tea. The color is still most probably going to be like water. But the constant reading, the studying, and the memorizing are like additional plunges into the water. The more the tea bag enters the water, the more permeating the effect is. But to meditate on the Word of God is to immerse the entire tea bag and leave it there. So much so that we extract the rich flavor so that the entire cup changes color. And the interesting thing is that our introduction to Scripture as Christians is never an exciting one. For the most of us here, it is oftentimes at Sunday school where we are asked to, when we are forced to memorize Scripture, otherwise you don't get a reward. At youth, we do this sometimes. We ask the kids to memorize Scripture, and the first one to memorize get how many points? 2,000 points. And the last one gets to repeat the sinner's prayer, okay? We get to pray for them. but for me, personally, I started memorizing Scripture because of my music teacher. He wouldn't teach me anything until I can quote Scriptures. And you think that going to a music lesson, he would tell you, Chris, go memorize the Psalms where you say, play skillfully unto the Lord and play with a string instrument or something like that, right? But he, instead of giving me that kind of verse, he asked me to memorize Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which is etched in my brain. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a very, you know, very strong thing to remember when you're learning music. So that is my introduction to the Scripture. On the flip side, the interesting thing about back in the day is that the young Jewish boys, at the age of 5, they are introduced to the Scriptures at the local synagogues. They will be taught the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. And it was told that during the first day of the class, the rabbi will cover the boys' wooden slate with honey. And at that time, there is nothing tastier or sweeter than honey. You cannot find anything better than honey. And so the rabbi would go on and tell the boys, go ahead and lick the honey off the wooden slate. And when they do that, he would say something like, may the word of God be the most pleasurable thing you can ever comprehend. And so at the very beginning of this young Jewish boy's life, they were taught that there is nothing sweeter or more delightful than the Word of God. And the psalmist says that in Psalms chapter 19, verse 10, it says, the law of God is more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. And from the young age, this is the kind of introduction they are given, where there is nothing better in this world that you can ever find, and even you can find the best thing, it does not compare to the Word of God. But today we need to ask ourselves, how are we towards the Word of God? Maybe, you know, it's not, we can't really correlate, we can't really relate to honey because we can get so many better things. For our modern generation, it is, do we love God more than our phones? Do we love God more than Facebook, more than Instagram, more than playing golf, more than playing computer games, more than working? Are we delighting in His Word, or are we reading it out of duty just so that we can avoid hell? Or are we doing it because people ask us to do it? We need to know the Word of God so that we can encounter the God of the Word. Prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 15, verse 16, it says that your words were found and I ate them. Your words became a joy and delight to my heart, for I am called by your name. What are we eating spiritually today? Someone once said that we become what we eat. If all we do is we fill our mind with garbage, our lifestyle will reflect that. If we fill our mind with wrong principles, if we do not guard our hearts, if we do not guard our eyes, we watch the things that we shouldn't be watching, slowly and surely we will become what we eat. And if you want to be a doctor, you go to the university and you study. You don't just go to university and then they inject you with a doctor medicine and suddenly you become a doctor. It doesn't work like that. The university feed your mind with all the necessary subjects and you become what you read. The scripture says, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if we constantly renew our mind with the word of God, our life slowly becomes what we read. The important thing here is that we need to hide the word of God in our hearts today so that we can use it when we need it. We cannot make withdrawals if we don't make deposits. When we make deposits in our mind with the truth and the word of God, then we can make withdrawals when we need it. When we need it during the hard times, we can make withdrawals. When all hope is lost, when we are faced with an insurmountable task at work or at school, and you wonder, sometimes you wonder why you don't have the answers, why I don't have the strength to go through all these hard things. That is because we haven't made any deposits and we can't make any withdrawals. But if we make deposits in our mind, God will give us the answer through His wisdom. And people around you will be surprised. Oh, how did he do that? How can he remain so calm in the midst of a storm? That is because you have deposited the truth of God in our hearts. And when you need them, you can withdraw them. And the last thing in verse 3 is to be sustained by God. A blessed person is sustained by God. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prosper. The thing about trees is that they are dependent on the natural elements. They need the sun, they need the rain. But in this scripture, we see that God is showing us a framework of how a mature Christian should be like. When we are planted by the river, we don't need to depend on the environment to feed us. We don't need to wait for the next Holy Spirit camp. We don't need to wait for the next worship camp. We don't need to wait for the next fire conference, the next water conference, or the next any conference. But God says that if you get close to me by the streams of water, you will bear fruit in season. And in the Message translation, it actually says bearing fruit every month. Those who have trees at home would know that there is no trees that bear fruit every month. You only get fruit in a particular season. But we see here that when we are planted by the streams of water, we can continually bear fruit, which also means that when we go through a time which is not so well, we go through a hard time, we can bear fruit. When our finances are tight, we still bear fruit. When we go through a time of testing, we can still bear fruit. And in verse 3, it also says that its leaf does not wither. And we all know that leaves always fall during the season of the fall. The leaves turns yellow and then they start falling into the ground. This is because the tree is trying to protect itself by preventing itself from supplying its nutrients to the leaves. So it brings all the nutrients back into the trunk. And so the leaves doesn't have any nutrients and the leaf slowly dies off. But for us, this means that we don't have to hold anything back when God is our supplier. Many of us are holding back our time for God. We are holding back our finances because we think that if we give it away, we're going to lack. If we give our tithes, then I don't have enough money to buy the thing that I want. Some of us hold back our time. We feel that if we come to church and serve God, then I don't have time for my studies. I'm going to neglect my studies. Some of us feel like if we serve God, then we don't have time for ourselves. But God here is trying to tell us that He is our source and He will provide for us only if we stay connected to Him. And John 15 verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Many of us here today, we want to be people that bear fruits. Because the Bible says in Matthew that every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I'm sure we don't want to be that. But in order to be a tree that bear good fruit, we need to be first planted in the right environment. The Hebrew word for planted, it actually means transplant. And transplant literally means to take something out of one environment and to place it in another. And God has taken us out of our old self, our old life of bondage, our old life of sin, and our habits of our past, and have transplanted us by the river so that we can bear fruit. And we know from the word that the river oftentimes refer to the Spirit of God. In the book of John, it says that out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. The important thing about the river is that the river guide us. The river constrain us. And there is a current in the river. You can't just jump into the river and do whatever you want. There is a current that pushes you and pulls you. And this is how the Holy Spirit works as well. Sometimes when we go in the opposite direction of where we need to go in life, where we allow the counsel of the world to drag us away, there is a river that is flowing within us that restrains us. And everything inside of us is pulling us back. And even if we fall and sometimes we sin against God, the river quickly draws us back and causes us to repent and to get right with God again. But if we ever leave the river and suppress the Spirit's work, we will slowly desensitize and die spiritually. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says that those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. In the New Living Translation, it says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature will think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit will think about the things that pleases the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it also goes on to say that the proof of sonship is being led by the Spirit. Many of us here today, we come to church, you know, every Sunday without fail, and we worship God, we lift our hands, and we do the right things, and all of these things are good. All of these things are what we meant to do. Then there's nothing wrong with that. But deep inside, are we still feeling the restraining power of the Holy Spirit? God has transplanted us from our old self to a new creation. But a lot of us are like trees that are not planted by the river. We are like trees that are planted in pots. We move around. We move away from the Spirit of God. We move away from our source of strength. And suddenly we wake up. We wake up like Samson, and we wish not the Spirit has departed. And this morning, we have to evaluate ourselves again. Where are we planted at this point of our life? Have we allowed wrong influences to gain a stronghold in our life? Have we planted ourselves among wrong people that is leading us down a wrong path? And I know a lot of us here today, we started out correctly. We started out in the Spirit. Back in the day when we don't have anything, we have very little, and all we have to do and all we had was to trust God. We trust God and we take God at His word in everything we do. We open up the Bible. We delight in His word. Now that God has blessed us a little bit with some success, we desire for more. And we suddenly allow the attractions and the busyness of our life or even our friends to replace our desire for Him. And these things will only draw us away from the river. Do not get comfortable with our sins. Do not get comfortable with the addiction. And don't get comfortable with the compromise. Because sooner or later, the Spirit will leave you. And you will wake up one day and wish not the Spirit has left you. Let us come back and be planted by the river. And just like in the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel went into the river, the water was ankle deep and the water went up to his knees and the water became too deep for him and he just had to let the current take him wherever it wants. And this paints a beautiful picture for us because some of us, we are in the river. We are only ankle deep. Some of us are only knee deep. But the problem with that is that we can go wherever we want to. We can still make a lot of decisions by ourselves. The river doesn't constrain us. But what God wants today from us is that He wants us to yield to Him completely, to let the river overflow us. And when that happens, we cannot do what we want anymore. And we have to just let the river take us and guide us and to lead us. This morning, we want to feel the Spirit's constraint again. We don't want to be desensitized. And in closing, I want to encourage all of us to come back and to be planted by the river once again, where we get our source of strength, when we get our source of hope once again. And in order to live a blessed life, we need to be separated from the world, to find satisfaction in His Word, and finally, to be sustained by God. Amen.